Well, good morning. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to open God's Word with you today. Prayer is something that's common to all religions. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, Muslim, Jewish, Hindu. If you're a religious person, chances are you pray. Now, if you're not a religious person, there are many things that religious people do that make sense. So, for example, what are we doing right now? You're hearing an inspirational talk, you know, like a TED Talk kind of a thing, right? That makes sense. We need that. We need inspiration. It makes sense. Religious people also help other people. They, you know, serve the poor and they do works of mercy. Again, it makes sense. It's something that the world obviously needs. But prayer doesn't make sense. Prayer doesn't make sense because if God isn't real, then it's a colossal waste of time. We're getting all worked up, we're flapping our gums, and for nothing if God isn't real and if prayer doesn't work. Other than possibly making us feel better, it doesn't do anything. Now, how many of us who are Christians secretly feel the same way sometimes? Let's be honest. How many of us who are believers, we do pray. We know we're supposed to pray. We do pray. But we really have our doubts about whether it really works. Maybe we don't see answers to prayer. We keep doing it, but we're not really sure why. We're in the middle of a four-part sermon series on prayer. It's called Pray Like Jesus, and this is related to our congregation's focus for 2018 and 19 of becoming a praying family. And a couple weeks ago, we learned from Pastor Matt why we should pray. And then last week, we learned a bit about what we should pray. We should pray scriptural, balanced prayers. But today and next week, we're going to dip into the how a little bit, how we should pray. And though I can't make any promises, I think that if you're the type of person I just described, whether Christian or not, who secretly or not so secretly has reservations about the power of prayer, then this may be the scripture for you. Because today, we're looking at what is both one of the most exciting, yet frankly, one of the most challenging passages in the entire Bible about prayer. You heard Justin and Reza's words. It's very challenging. But my prayer is that God will use his word and me preaching it and explaining it to open our eyes anew or to renew us, to call us back to the wonder and the power that there is in our prayer. So we're learning today from Jesus and the word how to pray. And the big idea is this: pray big, pray bold, pray believing. Pray prayers that are big, that are bold, and that are believing. Now, let me issue a word of fair warning here. We are intentionally unbalancing things a little bit in one direction. What do I mean by that? Well, in the first place, Pastor Matt taught us last week that prayer involves many different things, and supplication, asking God for stuff, that's just one aspect of prayer. But today, we're zeroing in on that aspect of prayer, supplication, asking God to do stuff. The other reason that we're sort of unbalanced, or the other way that we're unbalancing things is this. The Bible presents many different perspectives on prayer. We're not hitting all of that in this sermon series. The perspective we're presenting today is just one perspective on prayer, but it's important. And we, as pastoral staff and elders, really feel that this perspective is one that we at City Light really need to hear. So that's by way of disclaimer. The message today may raise some questions. I'll do my best to answer them. If I don't, you can always email Matt during the week. You know, he would love to hear from you. You know, he loves getting your emails. You know, no, I'm just kidding. You can email me at matt@citylightphilly.com. Okay, let's move on. Let's get into it. The big idea, again, pray big, pray bold, pray believing. First, pray big. Now, this takes a little bit of explanation and a little background to understand this. Our text today in Matthew chapter 21 occurs during the last week of Jesus's earthly life before he went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again. It takes place during the Feast of Passover, and it takes place during the springtime. Why is that important? It's important because Jesus gets hungry one day, and he sees a fig tree with leaves on it, and what that means is, I'm no horticulturist, but I've looked it up, what that means is that tree ought to have figs on it. Okay, it's not unreasonable. If you see a fig tree and leaf, there should be figs on it, and there's no figs. So Jesus, what does he do? He curses the fig tree. May no fruit ever come from you again. The fig tree instantly withers. The disciples are amazed. They ask Jesus about it, and he uses this incident to teach them about the power of prayer. But the first thing to realize about the story is there's more going on than meets the eye. Yes, it's an object lesson about the power of prayer, absolutely, but the context, if you like, gives us insight, I believe, into the type of things that we are to pray for, and here's why. Well, in the first place, the fig tree, all throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, for example, is a symbol that we see again and again for unfruitfulness. It's a symbol for the, especially a barren fig tree is a symbol of unfruitfulness on the part of God's people. What's more, this incident in Matthew 21 is sandwiched between two incidents in which Jesus confronts the corrupt Jerusalem leadership at his time. And what's more, when he talks about this mountain, let this mountain be removed and all that, it's probably talking about the Mount of Olives that he's standing on at that time. And there are Old Testament texts that talk about the Mount of Olives being moved in the end times and something happening to bring God's reign and rule on earth. Now, why am I giving you all this background information? Here's why. The context of the parable points us to the type of things we should pray for. We should pray for big things. We should pray for systems of injustice to be torn down. We should pray, basically, in short, what Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer, for God's kingdom to come and his will be done. That's what the context teaches us, see? In other words, Jesus is challenging us to pray big, to pray for big, earth-shattering things and for God's glorious reign and rule to one day be established on earth. Pray big. Some of you know, I was an aid worker in Afghanistan throughout the 2000s, about 4 years in total. And when I first arrived in northern Afghanistan, the area was overrun by opium poppies. Some of you may know that Afghanistan is still, unfortunately, the world's largest producer of opium and heroin in the world. In fact, the heroin produced out of Afghanistan accounts for 90% of the world's supply. And we've seen the scourge that is in our country. Even though most of the Afghan stuff goes to Europe, it's still horrible, no matter where it goes. Look, it's complicated. The money that the poppy brings in helps to alleviate the extreme material poverty of the Afghans. Yes, I'm aware of that. But I don't care. It's wrong. It's wrong. You don't lift yourself up by casting others down. That's wrong. And God is opposed to that. And so this used to bother us, my teammates and I. It used to bug us, all this poppy. They're beautiful flowers. They look like tulips, white and purple. And everywhere you'd go, we'd see these beautiful fields, but we knew they were fields of death. Death. Destruction. Horrible. What did we do about it? Simple. We prayed. We prayed. We prayed big. God, in the name of Jesus, we prayed no more poppy around here. We prayed that the warlords would be, they would have their comeuppance. We prayed that the Afghan farmers would find a better way, that they'd actually find a better crop to plant that would even bring in more money. We prayed all kinds of ways. Now, a funny thing happened related to this I wanted to tell you about. My first summer in northern Afghanistan, one day, I was taking a car ride about to a village, a little village about 2 hours away. And as I'm bumping down this like bumpy dirt road here in Afghanistan, you could picture it, there's the road, there's a river along one side, and all along the other side, my left as I was going up there, is poppy fields. And it bugged me. And I didn't have much language. I was the only foreigner there in the car. And so what did I do? I prayed. Every field we pass, I pray, God, wither this poppy. Remember, I just went for it. Wither this poppy. Lord, I pray that the Afghans would find a better way. I pray that that this wouldn't be here anymore in the future. Wouldn't you know it, about a year later, I took that same car trip again, and I noticed there's a lot less poppy Huh. And I'm no horticulturalist. I'm no poppy expert. But the poppy that was there looked very sickly. It was small and it looked kind of shriveled. And I was like, huh, that's interesting. And all of a sudden, I hear one of our Afghan office staff say, this poppy's been ruined. My ears perked up. I said, what did you say? He said, this poppy's been ruined. I said, what do you mean ruined? He said, I don't know. He said, it's been ruined. I don't know what the reason is. Some disease, something, it's been ruined. It's not growing here. And I was like, huh, how about that? And wouldn't you know it, by the time my initial two-year stint was up there that first time, there was no poppy left in our entire area. It was gone. They were planting other things. They were planting wheat, I think, mainly, and other things. And this was all after my teammates and I prayed for God to do something big. Now, you're hearing the story. You know, you may be thinking, wait, well, hold on, let me get this straight, Mark. Are you really saying you think you eradicated poppy just by praying about it? Is that what you think? Yeah, totally, 100%. Totally. 100% I believe that. Why not? Why not? Can't God do that? Is our God not awesome? He created the universe. He spoke, you know, the word, the moon and the stars and the planets into being. He can shrivel a few plants. That's nothing to him, my friends. It's absolutely nothing. The book of James says the prayer of a righteous man is very powerful as it works. Friends, this is our God. Pray for big things. Pray big. And let me say this. I would much rather it be the case when I meet God face to face. I would much rather him say, Mark, my son, it actually had nothing to do with your prayer. There was something else going on. I don't think he'll say that. I would much rather hear that than hear God say, Mark, my son, my daughter, there was so much more I wanted to do through your prayers, but you never prayed for it. What? You say, whoa, aren't we a Reformed church? Don't we believe God is sovereign? Yes, we are a Reformed church. Yes, we believe that God is absolutely sovereign. But my friends, the sovereign God who from all eternity has ordained all that comes to pass, has ordained that one of the main ways some of that stuff will come to pass is through the faithful, believing prayers of his people. It's just how he set the world up. Charles Spurgeon, no enemy of the doctrine of God's sovereignty, says this: prayer is able to prevail with heaven and bend omnipotence to its desires. Whoa. Does that blow your mind? Sure, you might feel silly sometimes. You might feel foolish. Let me tell you, for my money, I would rather feel silly sometimes than be ineffective. I'd rather feel foolish than be ineffective. What about you? What big things can you pray for, or can we pray for as a church to see God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Here's an easy one for us right now in the life of our church. What about the Delco church plant? Lord willing, by God's grace, in 7-8 months, we're going to launch a new church plant led by the Reshes in Upper Darby. Let me tell you, that John is going to need a lot of prayer. That needs a lot of prayer. They need 40 people for the launch team. We're not quite there yet. Let's pray for 50. Why not? Let's pray for 50 people for that launch team, that God will provide everything. Not just the launch team, every last cent that we need, a place to meet. Let's go beyond that. Let's pray big that God will utterly transform that part of Philadelphia because of the work of the church and the work of Christians like you and like me in Upper Darby. Can we pray big? Why stop there? Well, let's pray for Philadelphia, that thousands would get saved, that dozens and dozens more gospel-proclaiming churches would be planted. What about this? What about praying that Philadelphia would no longer be the poorest major city in the U.S.? I hate that. Can we pray? What about praying that Kensington is no longer ground zero for the opioid epidemic in the United States? Can God do all that? Can he transform Kensington into a beautiful place of life? Absolutely. Can he transform Philadelphia into a wonderful city with gospel-proclaiming churches? This is nothing for him. Let's pray big. What do you do about it? Well, one easy way is our pre-service prayer meetings. Simple. It's plug and play. Every morning for a half hour before each of our three services, we have prayer meetings. Why don't you come? Well, you know, it's a little room, doesn't look like much, but there's some big praying going on there, let me tell you. We're praying for God's kingdom to come. We're praying God for God's will to be done. I wanted to issue a challenge to our city groups. What about coming with your city group as a group to one of those, one a month, that's all we ask. One a month to one pre-service prayer meeting. We have 24 city groups. They would be that room would be packed out. It may not look like much down there. It's a little room between the first and second floors, but let me tell you, there's some big praying going on there. Come join us. Pray big. Next, this text challenges us not only to pray big, but to pray bold. In other words, not only to pray for big things, but to pray for them boldly. So when I say pray big, I'm talking about what to pray for. Pray for God's kingdom, pray for big things. In this point, the point is pray for those big things boldly. Where do I get that from? Well, verse 21, when the disciples asked Jesus about how the fig tree withered so quickly, he tells them, he says, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Now, I don't know about you, that is bold. That's some bold praying. Faith that moves mountains, right? We've heard that one before. Here's where it comes from. Jesus is inviting us not just to pray big, huge prayers, but also to pray boldly. Or if I may put it this way, the way my Jewish friends would say it, pray with chutzpah. Pray with moxie. Pray with guts. That's what he's encouraging us to do. What does that mean? Does it mean we, you know, scream and shout and hide? No, it doesn't mean that. Let me give you an example. Let me tell you. I have a lot of personal stories today. About 20 years ago, I was a worship leader in a little church in New York City. It was in Staten Island, New York, and the church was in a really rough part of town. In fact, the part of town where the church was located was known in that period as the murder capital of Staten Island. There were murders all the time, like weekly, it seemed, weekly murders. It was bad. I would pray, like when I was driving to and from, I would pray, Lord, just get me home safe. Get me to the church. Literally, it was that kind of a deal. It was bad. And about 18 years ago, we felt the Lord calling us to a week of fasting and prayer. It was January, and we did that. A week of fasting and prayer. And the last night of the week, it was a Sunday, and we gathered together as a church to close off our week of fasting and prayer. So there we were in this little church. It was January. It was cold. It was dark. Not a lot of people, 20, 30 people, something like that. Not a ton of people. And we did our thing. We prayed and we worshiped and it was good. And the very last thing we did, there were about 20 of us left. We all stood up in a circle. We all joined hands for our closing prayer time and we prayed. And someone prayed. I think it was my friend Dave, the pastor, but whoever it was, someone just said something really simple as we closed that prayer. It was the last thing prayed in the last prayer on the last service, on the last day of the week of fasting and prayer. And person just said this, and God, we say in the name of Jesus, no more murders in West Brighton. That was it. No hype, no screaming, no shouting. God, in the name of Jesus, no more murders in West Brighton. It was bold. It took some guts. What if it doesn't work? It was bold. And that was it. Amen. You know, we went home. Okay, nice. See you, brother. See you soon. That was it. My friends, I am here to tell you, it was like turning off a tap. They stopped. The murders stopped. For years, they stopped. What had been a regular, I think, weekly occurrence went down to nothing for years. The community didn't know what to make of it. The cops didn't know what to make of it. We knew what to make of it. His people had prayed. His gathered and united people. Let's not miss that part. And we prayed. And again, you might be thinking, are you really, do you really believe that murders stopped because you and your little ragtag church prayed about it? Yeah, totally, 100%. As serious as I'm with you, with all my heart and soul. Of course. This is nothing to our God. Our God is awesome. Our text today shows us that God responds to the big, bold prayers of his people. Pray with chutzpah. Guts. Can I be honest? A lot of us around here, and me too, we've been brought up to pray in a certain way. And that way is this. I'll paint you a scenario. Suppose someone in your city group is they're the only non-Christian at their job. And because of that, they get a lot of flack. And people, you know, either they try to, you know, get them to, you know, mess up, or they sabotage their work, this and that. And it's a tough situation. It's really tough, really tough. Not downplaying at all. A lot of times, am I wrong on this? A lot of times, how do we pray for that? Let's say it's someone in this group. Lord, I pray that you would give them patience. I pray that you would help them to stand firm under trials. I pray that you would help them respond like Jesus. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. Please don't mishear me. There's nothing wrong with that. Never stop praying like that. But how about, in addition to praying like that, how about praying like this? God, in the name of Jesus, stop the mockery of your name coming from these people. God, change the atmosphere at her job. God, bring these people to the cross. Bring them to faith in Jesus, and let there be something different going on at that job. What about that? What about praying like that? What are some things you can pray boldly about? What are some things we can pray boldly about? We can pray with chutzpah. Where do you see a need for a breakthrough in your walk with Christ or in your personal ministry or in your efforts to see Philadelphia reach with the gospel? Let me put it this way. What's one thing you can pray for that's so crazy it would have to be God for that to happen? And then pray for it, not just once. Pray for it every day, 5 minutes a day if you have to. Whoa, 5 minutes a day? Yeah, why not? For a year. See what happens. Let me tell you something. Here's where I'm going to go out on a limb. We want to hear your stories, you know? I fully believe that as a result of what God is doing through this prayer series, we're going to hear some crazy earth-shaking stuff happening through City Light Church. There it is. I'm out. Now I'm on a limb. But we want to hear your stories. We want to hear your testimonies because we believe that God will be doing some amazing things. And we know he has, but we believe there's more he wants to do through our prayers, and we look forward to this. And by the way, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this applies to you too. In other words, maybe you're not really sure if God even exists or if God is real. How about this? Ask him. No games. Ask him, God, if you're real, show me. If you're real, reveal yourself to me. I really want to know. Do you want to know? If you're sincere, pray that. And then what? Whoa, watch what happens. Pray big. Pray bold. Well, there's one more thing to see in our text today. It's probably the most challenging of all. Don't just pray big. Don't just pray bold prayers. Pray believing. Verse 22, Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." One of the most extravagant and frankly potentially dangerous promises in all of Scripture. But I think the danger this verse presents is only exceeded by the danger in not applying it at all. According to Jesus, we're not just to pray for big kingdom, you know, things that will make his kingdom come. We're not just to pray boldly. We're actually to pray believing that we will receive what we ask for. How does that work? What does it even look like? Now, I need to be careful here. This verse needs some explaining. But, oh, I don't want to explain it away. It needs some nuancing, but I don't want to nuance it to death. I don't want to defang it, declaw it. So, for example, one thing I've heard people say, well, you know what this means? This means that actually it's Christ who anchors our prayers because Jesus is perfectly faithful. And so, you know, to pray in faith means to pray trusting in Christ and in his beautiful, perfect character. And that's amen to all that. Unfortunately, that's not what the verse says. That's not what it says. Do you see that? I don't see that. It says, it's as strange and mysterious as this seems, this passage is exhorting us to believe that God will actually act as we pray. And I don't want to explain that away. Does this mean there are no limitations on the anything that we pray for? Well, of course not. I've heard it said that in some parts of the world where the so-called prosperity gospel has taken hold, that some people will sort of come to Christ because of this. And they'll be at a crusade and someone will preach and they'll say, oh, I want to be rich. All right, okay. God, make me rich. They make a commitment to Christ. They don't get rich, shocking. And they walk away. They join another religion. Well, they didn't come to Christ. You know, Jesus isn't looking for consumers. He's looking for disciples. No, we always interpret Scripture with Scripture. And I think in this case, John 15:7 points the way, where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It's still extravagant and it will be done for you. Abiding in Jesus, that's the secret, my friends. The more we abide in him, the more we stay with him, the more we're close to his heart and knowing the things that are on his heart, the more our prayers will be in line with his will, and we will naturally pray in faith that they will be accomplished according to his will. Speaking of Jesus as well, another objection to this sort of teaching is, well, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to add, if it be your will, right? Have you heard that? You know, so Lord, heal this person if it be your will. Let them get the job if it be your will. Here's my take on that, you know, summing up the patterns I see in Scripture. We should always think that, and we must know that. I'm not so sure we always need to say it when we pray. It's just not the pattern I see in Scripture. Instead, we see people, Jesus, the apostles, praying boldly, knowing full well that God is in control. Now, that's about all the nuancing I want to do, because this is Jesus' words, not me. Jesus is the one making this radical claim, and it's as if he's saying, I'm just going to leave this right here. And then we wrestle with it. But what does it look like? Does it work? Well, for my part, this is an area, it's very hit and miss with me, and I'm still growing. And there have been times when I've tasted this. There have been times when I've prayed for something in the absolute assurance that God was not only hearing me, but was going to do what I was asking. But you know what the funny thing is? The times when I felt that, I never had to work it up. I never had to psych myself up, you know, and get myself in a certain, you know, mental frame of mind. I never had to do that. In other words, in my experience, this assurance that we will receive what we're asking for is something that happens to us. We don't have to hype it up. We don't have to psych ourselves up. In other words, in the words of C.S. Lewis in his fascinating little essay on petitionary prayer, he says this, the faith that moves mountains is the gift of him who created mountains. My friends, God will give you the faith that you need when you need it. Doesn't mean you're off the hook. Doesn't mean you don't try. Doesn't mean you don't step out in faith. You do. How do you do that? It's very simple, my friends. You bring God what you have. You say, God, here's my mustard seed of faith. Can you turn this into a beautiful big flower? You say, God, here's my 5 loaves and 2 fishes of faith and prayer. Can you feed the multitudes with them? You say, God, here's my water. Can you take this water and somehow turn it into wine? You bring him what you have. You start with where you are. Or how about this? God, I believe you can do this. I'm having a hard time believing you will, but I believe you can. Okay, start there. Or what about this right out of Scripture, Mark 9:24. I believe, help my unbelief. Oh, I'm so thankful for that prayer. God, I believe, help my unbelief. And another way is simply to ask your brothers and sisters, borrow their faith. Borrow the faith of others to build faith into our prayers. And then watch what happens. Step out with what you have and see what God does. Does this mean that all our prayers will be answered? Well, no. Does it mean if they're not, it's because you lacked faith? Let me be very clear. No, not necessarily. Let me be very clear on this. Don't you dare hang that on someone. We never want to hear as elders that someone says to someone, oh, the reason your prayer didn't get answered is because you lacked faith. Don't you ever say that to someone. If God wants to speak that to them, God can get through to them. A great illustration of this is the Apostle Paul, right, in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul has an affliction. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. Nobody knows what it is, a thorn in the flesh. Sometimes I wonder, maybe it's like a literal thorn. You ever think of it? It's like he had this thorn. I don't know, it's possible. It's like, guys, not everything's a metaphor. Anyway. Whatever it was tough. He wanted to get rid of it. Notice Paul just asked God to take it away. He didn't say, God, if it be your will, take it away. He just went for it. Take it away. He asked once. Take it away. He asked twice. Take it away. 3 times. Not taken away. And then he hears from Jesus. Notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus doesn't say, Oh, Paul, if you just had faith the size of a mustard seed, I would have taken. No. What does Jesus say? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So there will be times, even when we pray big, bold, believing prayers, when God says no. And that's okay. He's still in control. But let him say no. Let's not say no for him through our unbelief. And let's not turn the exception into the rule anymore. And again, I've been walking with Jesus for almost 30 years now. And believe me when I tell you, I have seen my share of unanswered prayer. I've sat with friends racked with cancer, and we prayed the big, bold, believing prayers and the elders and anointing and faith and all this, and God has still decided to take them. I've been there. I know. There's big question marks over huge areas of my life. There's, you know, friends and family members I've been praying for almost 3 decades still haven't come to Christ. I've seen my share of unanswered prayer, but here's the one thing I know. I never want to grow cynical. I never want to become a cynic. I never want to stop believing that God can do big, awesome things. So those of you, especially you've been walking with Jesus 10, 20, 30 years, there's things you're praying for, don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good through your prayers. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep showing up. Never lose the wonder. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. Amen. This leads me to my last point, because if you do this, if you persevere in prayer and you're believing, especially if you, you know, when you don't see answers, it's tough. It hurts. It's actually painful. If you've done this, you know this is painful. It is painful. Prayer like this, prayer's warfare, guys. Why shouldn't it be painful? Prayer requires a sacrifice. And this brings me to my last point. The reason that you and I can pray big, bold, believing prayers, trusting that God will hear and answer, is because of the one prayer Jesus prayed that wasn't like this. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he went out to the garden to pray with his disciples. And it says, he said, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And look how Jesus prayed. He said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, Jesus knew what was coming. The cup is the cup of God's wrath, the full fury of God's hatred against sin that was about to get poured out on Christ, and Jesus knew it was coming. And he knew what's worse, that he was about to go to the cross for your sin and mine, and he was about to be cut off from his loving Heavenly Father, whom he had always known in intimate communion. He was going to be utterly and totally alone. And so Jesus was scared. He prayed a prayer in weakness. And this prayer wasn't at all like the prayer in Matthew 21. Why? The great 4th century preacher John Chrysostom, writing of this text, says this: by saying then, if it be possible, let it pass from me, he showed his true humanity. He entered our weakness, even down to the last prayer he prayed before he went to the cross. In other words, Christ prayed in the weakness of his humanity what he knew in the strength of his divinity was not possible. Friends, the eternal word of God, Jesus, through whom all things were created, humbled himself, taking on flesh, entering into our weakness. Not just the weakness of our prayer, but the weakness of the cross. But that wasn't the end, was it? The same Jesus who was crucified in weakness, here's where it gets good, he was raised in power. He was raised in power, and Scripture says right now, this very second, as we sit here in this room, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, far above all rule and power and authority. And because of this, because he is in us and we are in him and we are seated with him in heavenly places, this is why we can pray in his name, big, bold, believing, earth-shattering prayers. Because when we do that, when we say in Jesus' name, it's not a tack on, we are asking for his power and his authority and his earth-shattering power to work through us. That's how we can pray this way. Because of Jesus' prayer and his decision to go to the cross for us and his being raised again in resurrection power, this is why you and I can know that we have a loving Heavenly Father who always hears us, and how we can receive the perseverance and the grace and the faith and the power to pray big, bold, believing prayers with one another to see his kingdom come and his will be done. Can you join me in praying that way, City Light? We're going to continue in worship now and respond to what we've heard. And a great way to respond to this is just to sing out. We're going to sing some songs of faith. We invite you to sing. One thing we want to try, it's a little new. If you'd like to have a bit more freedom in your worship and you feel a little constrained, go ahead. There's this little spot in the back there near that communion table. Maybe go back there and just, you know, do your thing. Be free in worship. That's one way to respond. Another way to respond is prayer. We have prayer counselors in the back who would love to pray for you. Maybe there's something you really need to break through in some area of your life. Maybe you don't even have the faith for it. Borrow someone else's faith. Ask a trusted counselor to pray for you. You can do that. Of course, we have the Lord's Supper. At any time during the next three songs, if you are a follower of Jesus, come and partake of the bread and the cup. We have gluten-free option in the back, and in doing so, we can have communion with our Lord and receive mercy and grace and strength in our time of need. And finally, if you're a covenant member of City Light, and if the Lord brings to mind a spontaneous word of prophecy, encouragement, then come and talk to me up here. We'll weigh it according to Scripture and pray it as share it as seems appropriate. Let's pray.